Lord, your word and your gospel are so simple, and at the same time, they're so complex. You know that it was really challenging to write the message for this week, and so I pray that you will do the speaking, and also help us all as we hear and learn from you today. In Jesus' name. So how many people here have a smartphone? Okay, if you don't have one, I apologize in advance for this analogy, but you might still sort of be able to get it. You probably have some experience on a computer or whatever. So this week, I have an iPhone, and my iPhone every once in a while tells me that there is a system update. And so I used to choose whether I wanted it to update or not, but there didn't seem to be any reason to do that anymore, so it just updated itself automatically. And after the update, I went to turn on my phone, and everything, all the images came up negative, you know, like a negative picture, so all the colors were the opposite of the colors that they actually are, and it was really weird. And I couldn't figure out how to fix it, and I went online to look for instructions, but even though the phone had been updated, the instructions had not been updated, so they didn't work for the new update. So the only way I could get it back to a normal-looking way so I wouldn't be so distracted and could just do normal things on my phone, I had to reset the entire phone back to the factory settings, which worked, except now I have to reset a whole bunch of things. And even then, now that it's kind of more or less back to normal, some of the things that the upgrade did to my phone were helpful, but some of them were still not helpful. I can't do things that I used to be able to do. It's kind of annoying. And people like my husband or Ron would tell me that my problem is that I have an iPhone and I should really just get an Android, but guess what? I did that one time. It was worse. The thing is, all that does is trade one set of problems for another set of problems. They're both phones. They're both pieces of human technology. They both have errors. They're going to consistently need upgrades. The upgrades are never going to 100% fix everything that needs to be fixed or do things that need to be done. Imagine if there were some kind of perfect technology that never needed an upgrade. It just worked. Everything you needed to do on it worked perfectly. You never had glitches, it never dropped a call, and somehow you were able to communicate perfectly with other people, like they would never misunderstand you, and you would never misunderstand them, and it would just all be great. That would be awesome. I would love something like that. But that would be completely different than anything any of us have ever experienced before, whether we have a smartphone or not. There isn't anything like that out there. Right? So this is kind of the dynamic that the Apostle Paul is writing into in the book of Galatians. He's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's basically saying the good news of Jesus Christ is something completely different than anything that anybody, any human being, has ever experienced before. Last week, and even this morning, Barb explained really clearly and really well. If you haven't listened to Barb's sermon from last week, you should go online and you should go listen to it. She did a great job. But she explained very clearly that the good news is that we become Christians, we become the people of God entirely by the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace and the work of Jesus Christ, and we remain the people of God entirely by the grace and work of Jesus Christ. We cannot earn it. We do not earn it. We're not supposed to try to earn it. The gospel is something completely different. All other ways of life, all of them, are really just different versions of one thing, one broken thing. Human beings trying to better themselves or trying to better their circumstances for themselves and the people around them by their own effort, and in the process, because it's broken and human, somewhere along the line, there is always going to be some kind of division created, some kind of conflict created, or some kind of dependency on something that's created. It is good news that Jesus saves us, and it is good news that Jesus keeps us saved. Nothing else, no other thing that we can try, not even religion, can do that for us. But when we talk about being saved from sin, what does that actually mean? I'm actually asking. What does saved from sin mean? Forgiven. Transformed. Okay. Renewed. Yeah, these are really good words. I think that's great. I think a lot of times, and I've said this before, I used to say when I was younger and I was a lot more, I still evangelize, but the way I do it is differently. And I used to go up to total strangers, like sitting next to them on an airplane or something, and be like, Jesus died on the cross so you could be forgiven, so you don't have to. So you could be forgiven for your sins, and you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven instead. And all of that is true. But I think that interpretation of saved from our sins kind of shrinks what the Bible means when it uses those terms. Saved from my sins doesn't only mean that I'm no longer responsible for the penalty that my sin deserves, which it does mean that, but it doesn't only mean that. It doesn't only mean that because I am saved from that penalty, I can now go to heaven when I die. It doesn't only mean that because I am saved from the penalty of my sin, I don't have to go to hell. There is an afterlife, and there is good for the people of God, and there is a hell, and all of those things are part of it. But when people in the Bible talk about being saved from our sins, they actually don't talk about hell. There's plenty in the Bible about hell. But that's not part of the gospel message. The gospel message is about life. And it's about a continuous life that starts now in this life from the time that you become a child of God through Jesus Christ and continues into the next life. And Paul actually makes this case, he made this case in chapter 2, we talked about it a little bit, and he kind of hints at it again in chapter 3, verse 27, that when we put our faith in Christ, rather than Jesus dying for our sins so that we don't have to, we actually die with him and are resurrected with him into something different, a completely different life. We are living in his resurrected life. This is what baptism is about. And so the symbol of baptism symbolizes that we ourselves have died with Christ on that cross, and we are resurrected with Christ, and now we are something completely different. Saved from my sins isn't just, as some people call it, fire insurance. It is a whole new mode of existence. I am no longer under control of my sinful nature, my broken operating system that I was born with, but I am free to live a Jesus-trusting, good news-flavored life of faith. So, what is a good news-flavored life of faith? It is God-initiated reconciliation, unity, and freedom. So in chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, which Barb pointed out for us this morning, Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with him." We're wearing Jesus. We're supposed to act like him, speak like him, have the same thoughts and attitudes as him. He goes on, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is what saved from sin really means. Like Barb said, we're all equal. We are all of equal value, the value of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the implication is we are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are reconciled, united humans, expressing God's love freely and bringing others back into this kind of beautiful harmony, which was what God designed for the world originally to begin with. None of us have experienced it. It's something completely different, but that is what God wanted for human beings. The thing is, even though we don't earn our salvation and there's nothing we can do to keep it, we don't work hard in our own strength to keep it, if we are truly saved through the power of Jesus Christ, freed from the power of sin, we will consistently ask Jesus to show us where there is strife and division and captivity around us, and we'll ask him to empower us to do something about it. The good news of reconciliation to God and each other through Jesus will look different than attempts at peacemaking and justice according to the world's operating systems, though. And so everybody, I think, in our country, especially right now, knows that there's division, there's strife, there's discord. Everybody has an idea of how we're going to fix it. Nobody's way is going to work if Jesus is not the one who is inspiring it, empowering it, uniting us together to do it. And the goal of it should be reconciliation and nothing else. So in verse 28 of chapter 3, Paul breaks down three main kind of fissures or divisions that cause strife in human relationships. Three main areas where God wanted, intended, designed unity to happen, but where that does not happen because of sin. The first one is racial. There is neither Jew nor Greek. The second one is social. There is neither slave nor free. The third one is gender. There is neither male nor is there male or female. There are other things that could divide us, but those are three big ones that were obviously a problem in Paul's time, and they're still a problem right now, and we obviously know that the sin of racial division is pretty significant. It was significant to Paul. It's actually the presenting problem for why he wrote this letter to the Galatians. This racial division was the cause of this false, true gospel thing, and so this is why Paul's writing this letter. And obviously it matters to us today, so just briefly, I want to point this out. Real reconciliation is something different from the world's solutions to racial strife. And we have ready-made examples in our society right now. We have two statements, and just bear with me while I say what I'm going to say, because I'm going to say two things. Black Lives Matter is a phrase we've all heard. As a statement, it is a true statement. As a movement, I would argue that it is a type of works righteousness. It is not seeking reconciliation. It is seeking a type of justice, but without Christ, it is a one-sided justice, and it's through human effort, and I don't believe that the movement itself is part of the gospel, even though the statement is true. All lives matter is also a true statement. But it is not what Paul is saying in chapter 3, verse 28. It is also a human-based effort to ignore sin, to avoid repentance, and also to avoid the often very uncomfortable work of real reconciliation that comes when we take a hard look at our history and intentionally cross barriers that are there that are not supposed to be there but they're there because of sin, and try to really work towards forgiveness and healing. We don't earn our salvation this way. But if either one of those statements is true and is also human, they are just like choosing between one or the other is like choosing between Apple and Android. They're both broken. They are not the gospel. Neither one of them is the gospel. The gospel is brand new, completely different, completely functional communication device. Something different that we have not experienced before as humans. Racial and social and gender and personal reconciliation are not add-ons to the good news. They are not add-ons to the gospel. They are the gospel. If we are truly reconciled to God, which is the first part of the gospel, then in our daily lives, we will actively seek reconciliation with other people because that is what God intended for us at creation. When the lawyer asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And the guy didn't ask for this, but Jesus gave him the second one. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you are really loving God with everything, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. And the world is full of division, and so to love our neighbor means we have to work towards reconciliation. All kinds of reconciliation. This is what we're praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Salvation is reconciliation, is the gospel. We are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. We are made God's children. And a nice side bonus is that we can avoid hell. But the real reason it's good news, the real good news is that it empowers more and more love and reconciliation. The greatest visible proof, not maybe intellectual proof, not the greatest argument or whatever, but the greatest visible proof that the good news of Jesus is good is not a great sermon, not even a great testimony of one individual's transformation, although we've seen Paul even uses his in this book. It is powerful. But the personal testimony of an individual is only a good story. That's it. If it doesn't include visible proof of a more and more reconciled, healed, and healing community from every language, tribe, nation, color, gender, social status, united on an equal footing, worshiping and serving together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when people outside see a community like this community right here, working hard together to be united in our spirits, in our hearts, under Jesus Christ, and loving people, and then reaching across barriers. It's awesome. It is a testimony. People don't recognize it. They're like, "What is that? I've never seen that before." I used to sing in a gospel choir in college, and most of the people on my college campus were white. The gospel choir was probably the most racially diverse group, so it was easy to see, because everybody looked different from each other. We would go on these tours and we would just randomly start singing in public. And we had the most awesome opportunities to talk about the reconciliation gospel power of Jesus Christ, because people did not know what they were looking at. It was something completely different. This is the proof that the good news is good. And we have a wonderful opportunity next Saturday to exhibit something like that. There are different churches that are going to be gathering together from different social economic statuses, different ethnic backgrounds, different denominations, praying together for the good and the blessing of this community and this nation. So I think that's a really exciting opportunity for us to witness through our lives and hopefully through our words too. But there are, of course, also less public forms of reconciliation that need to happen within the kingdom of God, and we need to work on these too. Like, if we're not reconciled within our congregations, it will be really hard to be reconciled to people outside the congregations. Right? Seems like a no-brainer. Cain and Abel were brothers. They were in the same family. Cain killed Abel. These are the kinds of things that there has been strife since the beginning. And the Apostle Paul knows that personal reconciliation with people we already know is also important. Not just this kind of theoretical, these big categories, but people we know. And it is the starting point from which we live the gospel outward. So in the middle of chapter 4, he gets honest and he gets personal with the Galatians. He is aware that the legalists have been slandering him to the Galatians. So they are right now inclined to not really think too favorably of him. And he's also aware that he has had to use some pretty strong words in his letter to get their attention. In verses 8 to 11, he says some more. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." My first summer as a camp director for a church up in Worcester, I was just getting to know the kids, and there was this one kid who, there was a group of kids actually that I was having a little bit of a disciplinary problem with, and I had a conversation with one young girl, and I don't remember the specifics of the conversation. I remember that I was reprimanding her for something, but I am very careful, even back then when I was a little, not that I'm super mature now, but less mature than I am now, I am very careful not to make personal attacks on people. But I said something which she interpreted as my saying that she was a waste of time. And she told her mother this. I don't believe that's what I said, but I can't remember the conversation to say, well, I probably really said such and such. I tried to reach out to her, to reconcile with her. She didn't want to have anything to do with it, even though eventually I ended up having a great working relationship with her mother and her two brothers. She never even wanted to talk to me again. I tried to reach out to reconcile to her. She did not receive it. That is something that we have to realize is going to happen when we try to live and share the gospel. But we still make an effort through Jesus Christ, as he did for us. And it kind of sounds like Paul is saying a similar thing here. I worked really hard sharing the good news of reconciliation, unity, and freedom with you, and now you're throwing it away to observe divisive practices that at best only pointed to Christ, which you don't need anymore now that Christ has come. And it's starting to feel like I just wasted my time. That's sort of what it sounds like Paul's saying here. And then he kind of shifts gears. He doesn't actually apologize. He doesn't take back anything he said in this letter, even though he said some strong words, because everything that he said to them has been about the gospel. He's actually said it out of love, and he knows that the gospel is a matter of life and death. So he's not going to back off what he said, but he also knows that the true gospel is one of reconciliation, and he's aware that there could probably be a rift between him and the Galatians at this point, both because of what other people are saying about him and because of the way that he's said some things. So he reminds them of their original relationship, which was based on the real good news and on love between them. Verses 12 to 16, he talks about how he came to them and he was sick, and we don't really know more about this situation than what is right here, but they took care of him, and even though he was so vulnerable, weak, and powerless, they were aware, they noticed, they received the power of the gospel. They understood that the gospel was powerful, even though Paul wasn't, and they loved him, and so he memory, and he's saying, you would have done this for me. You would have given me your eyes if I needed that. Now am I your enemy because I told you the truth? He's saying, I'm still telling you the truth, you guys. I don't want us to be enemies because of it. So in verses 17 to 20, he says, those people, and he means the legalists, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us. Meaning, they want to alienate. They are opposing the gospel of reconciliation. That's a sign right there that theirs is not the good news because it is alienating. So that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good and to be so always, not just when I am with you. In other words, don't pretend to be enthusiastic about the real gospel when I'm around and then change your mind and go over and do this other thing when I'm not there. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul loves these people. He sees them sliding away from reconciliation with God, and that is causing a rift between him and them, and between them and all other true followers of Jesus and the gospel. And it almost sounds like he kind of breaks down here. I'm so concerned for you. I just want you to be trusting in and transformed by Jesus. And I wish we could have this conversation in person, so maybe I could say this more gently. I just don't understand why you're making these choices. He's perplexed. Why would you choose conflict, division, bondage caused by sinful human effort over the gospel? And then he goes into the story of Abraham, of Hagar and Sarah, which seems kind of weird and random, I think, to modernize. And we'll talk about it a little bit more next week, where we'll focus on the freedom part of the gospel, where today we're talking about the reconciliation more. But this is important to our topic today. He is trying one more way of illustrating the difference between the real good news and the fake good news. He already brought up Abraham. Barb brought that up last week in chapter 3, because he did. He was talking about how the legalists were saying, you can only be children of Abraham, who God promised to bless the world through, by becoming Jews, by getting circumcised. And Paul is saying, rather than circumcision, which divides people, because immediately only men can be part of the community on that basis. Women can't even be part of it. Rather than circumcision as the sign of being the people of God, baptism is the sign of the new covenant. It's the symbol of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and everybody can be baptized. It is our death from human effort and our resurrection into life in Jesus Christ, and it levels the playing field. But in bringing up Hagar and Sarah, Paul claims, as Boyce explains it, it is not enough merely to claim Abraham as one's father. The question is, who is our mother? And in what way were we born? If Hagar is our mother, then we were born of purely human means and are still slaves. We're still part of this broken operating system. Hey, Bernard. If our mother is Sarah, then the birth was by promise. We might also say by miracle. And we are free. This is good news. We started out as Hagar's children. All of us did. We were all humanly originated children in this broken system. But by trusting in Jesus' work for us and through us, we can be born again. Children of Abraham, children of God, because of the promise. In the casket series at the beginning of the year, we touched on this weird story about Hagar and Sarah, and we won't go into the details too much, but just for a little background, God had promised Abraham a son through whom to bless the world. And the story about Hagar and Sarah is challenging and has numerous angles we could take. We're just going to take the one that Paul takes in this passage. God was taking too long for Abraham and Sarah. And since Abraham was supposed to have a kid and Sarah wasn't able to have any, they decided not to wait until the appointed time, which Paul talks about a lot in this passage, appointed times. And so maybe Abraham should have a kid by this other woman who was a slave. They were trying to fulfill God's promise themselves in their own human effort, just like the legalists were trying to get the Galatians to do by looking for reconciliation through the Jewish law and not through faith in Jesus Christ. And just like all of us humans try to do when we try to fix the world apart from the reconciling good news power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Abraham loved the son that he conceived through Hagar, through his own effort. He loved him, and God took care of that son. God made a promise to that son too, but that son was not the fulfillment of the promise. And he ended up being sent away from the family. It's really a tragic story. It is tragic when we try to do things, when we try to fulfill God's promise through our own effort. God's promise to Abraham was something God was going to do through his people, not something his people were going to try to figure out how to do themselves. So at the last possible moment, or the last impossible moment, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah, who had never been able to have kids to begin with, was 90, God allowed them to conceive a son together. This is something completely different. This is not how the world works. God did it. And that is the gospel. God accomplishing something impossible, something completely different through his people, which we could have never accomplished without him. This is good news. Paul's message through Galatians is that no matter our race, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our gender, no matter our social status, no matter our birth order, whatever, we can all be children of this promise, children of Abraham, and ultimately children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the way we share the good news. There are two ways, and they have to go together. Telling people that God loves them enough to have sent his son at just the right time to die with and for them for their sin and to resurrect himself and them into a life of restoration, reconciliation, and freedom that is completely different than anything they've known before. That's our words. And then we prove it by letting the living Christ live out the salvation that he bought us through us, intentionally reaching out to each other right here in this room first, and then to the people outside our walls who aren't like us and who are like us in reconciliation and love. It is still hard work. But the good news is, we don't have to do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We may not do it ourselves. Jesus is going to do it through us. It is something completely different. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your good news of reconciliation and unity and freedom. Thank you that it is so simple and so huge. It's something totally different than we've ever experienced before, but we have experienced your transforming work in our lives, and we are open to you continuing that transformation and making us people of reconciliation and freedom, sharing that together to each other and outside these walls. We pray your blessing on this congregation. We pray. Pray your blessing on the town of Southbridge, on the prayer walk on Saturday, and on central Massachusetts, our nation, and the world. May your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name.